This evening we read from the Word of God as we find it found in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're going to have our text found in chapter 4 again, verses 6 and 7, but we're going to begin to read in verse 13 of chapter 3. Philippians 3, beginning to read at verse 13. Our text is verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So far we read from God's holy word. Notice that last verse ends with a reference to the God of peace being with you. And I highlight that for you because in our text, it speaks of that peace of God too. Verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we continue our consideration of the various parts of this chapter, Philippians chapter 4, remembering that the immediate context is an expression of greatest love that the apostle has for the saints at Philippi, not only because he loves them, but also because he sees them loved of God. Look at that first verse again. Dearly beloved, said twice. Now he comes and says something that we would look at almost as being impossible to do. Be careful for nothing. Full of care, full of cares, literally, full of concerns, full of worries, full of anxiety. And then he really presses it home when he says, be full of cares for nothing. We can't put our life into certain sections and say we're not going to be careful about some things, but there's a couple of things that I just can't help it. No, the apostle, sitting in prison in Rome, awaiting a sentence from no one less than Nero, he, in that position, says to himself, because he never writes something to others that God doesn't want him to hear, and to us, be careful for nothing. Sometimes we can dismiss this because, well, that's Paul. But it isn't just Paul. This is God. Or, this is our Father. Our Father telling us that He works all things according to His own good will and pleasure, that we ought not to have concerns that make us worried. Isn't that interesting? The Father in heaven wants His children to have such a sense of security about their position in the world that they need not fear, that they need not worry. Now, honestly think, when we walked in, maybe not at the moment, maybe for some of us it was at that moment. For others of us it may have been, this afternoon or yesterday, or it's going to be tomorrow when we got to go to work. But our Father is telling us about the relationship that He's established with us. Such a relationship that He tells us that we have no reason to be anxious, to be fearful, to have cares. Sometimes when we tell each other, don't worry, the response can be, well, it's easy for you to say. Other times the response is, I'm not worrying, I just have concerns. Well, just think, what is your father telling you about his relationship to you? And he wants you to have what kind of a mindset as you walk through the hard things of this life? Here it is. Now remember, Euodias and Syntyche were at odds. They may have had a real issue between them. But while they deal with that issue and with each other and strive to have the same mind in the Lord, that's what he said to them first in verse 2. He says, don't let that difficulty, that conflict, fill you with care. God wants his children to walk through life with a sense, a real sense and experience of peace. May God grant that to us and show us a constant battle to get it, but it may it be our goal as we hear God's word opened and explained to us this evening. We consider prayer in everything results in peace. The occasion, the activity, the benefit. The occasion, our cares. Very quickly and very briefly, when we have these cares, then the idea of them is three things. First, if I have a care, it's because I have an interest in something. Something that has happened, something that I think might happen, something that is happening. It may be about things, food, drink, clothing, shelter, relationships. I have a concern about it. I have an interest in it. But then secondly, the next quick step is that we immediately pass judgments in our minds about that thing or those things, about how we want them to be, how they should turn out, how it should result, how we would like it. We pass judgment. Here's the thing. This is what we want about it. Cares also includes, thirdly, this. It's a feeling of frustration or a feeling of depression. It's because it's not turning out the way that we would judge would be best. It's not going the way we want. Or we're not sure that it's going to go the way we want. Hence, fear, worry, frets. About those things that we have this interest, make this judgment, and now we see something contrary to it. About those things, we realize that we don't have the control. We can't make it happen. It's outside of the control of our ability. But we know that it's God's works. But at the same time, this is the way we are. It may be we might recognize that it's in God's control, but it may take some while before we get there. For example, this is kind of a simple example. We've had good amounts of rain. There are those who have hay that they want dry so they can cut it and let it dry further and then bale it and bring it in. But here we get rain. And the gap between the rains is kind of short, not enough time to let it dry and then cut it and then let it dry and then bale it. So how much rain last night? How much longer do we have to wait? we cut it, is it going to dry? Or did we cut it early enough or late enough so that it'll... All kinds of concerns, all kinds of thoughts about which we don't have any control. Our first reaction is usually going to be too much, rain too early. Okay, wait a minute, God did it. Okay, and sure is a whole lot different than last year and better than last year when we didn't have any rain. Now we've got it. And so that's the way we reason and that's the way we go. And then sometimes, how's it going to turn out? We make judgments that differ from God's judgment. We make judgments that differ from the way God is working it. Sometimes it's hay. Sometimes it's a business. Sometimes it's a hockey puck or a golf ball. It is everything in our life. When it doesn't go the way we would want it to go, what's our response? What's our reaction to those events? Sometimes it's a pregnancy. Sometimes it's not being able to get pregnant. Sometimes it's the presence of cancer. It's all things. It's all different kinds of things. Jesus spoke of food and drink in the Sermon on the Mount. Take no thought. Don't be anxious about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and wherewithal you shall be clothed. But here in this special context, he's talking about a difficulty and tension inside the church. And he applies the same sort of language to that situation because he wants us to realize that in every situation of life, food and drink, clothing, but also in the midst of tense confrontations, be full of cares for nothing. Makes it sound pretty simple. Every one of us knows, as simple as what it sounds, it is not easy. Now the Lord, in his inspiration of the apostle, shows us very clearly how we can get to that position of peace in the midst of all of these thoughts of fear, worry, anxiety. And it's prayer. There's something about prayer that is the way for us to go from all kinds of anxiousness to a sense of peace. At the end of verse 6, there's a description of prayer that's very, very interesting. Let your request be made known unto God. Literally, toward God. Toward God. When we are anxious, it is legitimate, and every single one of us knows this, while we're all anxious and fearful and frightened and worried, our minds are always toward the problem, the thing. When he says to pray, it's like he takes a hold of our head and he says, look up. Pray puts us toward God. The problem is still there. He doesn't say, dismiss it, ignore it, throw it under the rug. No, it's still there, but we're going to face God as we deal with it. Posture of prayer. is that we are toward God, our face is toward Him. Now, if instead I'm full of this concern and I tell somebody else, now we've got double the worry. Okay, I'm going to be of the kind of personality and nature, I'm not going to talk about it, but I'm going to sit on it, and it's going to brew inside of me. Maybe I can sleep, but if I wake up in the middle of the night, I can't sleep because my mind is just full of it. My thoughts are running to and fro, so if I can't, sleep's gone. So I talk with others, I talk with myself, but I'm not talking toward God. Now, by wording it that way, toward God, this is what he would have us see. Remember, we know the name Jehovah has meaning. We know the name Lord has meaning. The name God has meaning too. Toward God is immediately putting us in the posture of that almighty majesty who is full of every perfection and eternally and ultimately so. You are immediately looking away from weakness and troubles and problems, and you are face to face with the one who is perfect. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Infinitely perfect. One who declares that in the eternity past, he determined everything for his own glory. And now in the course of time, he is working everything according to the counsel of his will. That a part of that eternal determination before the foundations of the world was predestination, election, and reprobation. And before that predestination unto election, there was love, full of the perfection of love for himself and for a people whom out of that love he chose in Christ. Election was because he loved us. In love he predestinated us. Whom he foreloved, them he did predestinate. And he gave us to Christ. Remember that fact. We're going to come to that later. He gave us to Christ. He put us in Christ. His plan is our eternal salvation, to bring us unto eternal glory. That's a part of that eternal plan. That's a part of God being God. Here's my problem. Here's the things I'm fighting. Look up and behold God. Prayer is the verbal part of the conversation back and forth, the verbal part of conversation, of our conversation with the God who's established a relationship where he's constantly conversing with his people. He's constantly talking to us, communicating to us. And prayer is our responding to him and communicating back. That's why, and you know this, that after we read the opening passage of Scripture, every time it's going to be said to you, okay, now let us individually respond. You heard God speak. This majesty, full of perfection, answer. Don't talk about something else. Don't bring up a different subject. Show you heard him by answering him. Prayer is our talking to God. Now, God speaks in his Bible, in the Word. He speaks to us in Christ, the Word. But God speaks to us in everything that is occasioning our worries and fears. Don't forget that. God is always talking. When the theological school committee had to interview the 9 guys that wanted to go into the seminary in the fall so we could bring a recommendation to synod, then one of the questions that one of the ministers wanted to ask of those aspirants for the ministry was this: how do you handle criticism? Because you're going to be criticized. How do you handle it? Very interesting to hear the variety of answers. What happens when you're in a conflict? You got somebody pointing out something to you that's wrong. Well, you evaluate it. Yeah, you can do all the evaluating you want, but what you're still doing is you're still on the horizontal. But if you pray and you are toward God, then immediately you're going to be above this person and above what they say, and you're not going to be thinking about what their motives are and how they're not any better, but you're going to be up and you're going to say, now why did God want me to hear that criticism? My Father in heaven, who has eternally shown to me his love, who evidenced it in the giving of his Son, why did he want me to hear that? Because his reasons are always perfect and good. And there is something that I can learn from him. That's what prayer does. Prayer says God talked through that person. I'm going to answer him. Put your face toward God. He mentions requests. Requests are a part of prayer. Those are the things that we ask God for. We make requests when we're worried. We make requests. But the nature of the requests ought to be, Lord, turn my mind and my heart to thee so that I see thee and believe that thou art in control of everything that's happening in my life. It's called supplications in our text. Supplications is a very interesting word. It describes an activity when praying. It means literally to stretch out your hands to God. Now, we don't do that hardly ever. But a supplication implies that the prayer is extremely intense and fervent and urgent. Maybe we don't put our hands out to God in prayer, but if you could watch someone who is supplicating, then you'd see their face screwed up and their hands wrenching themselves and twisting. There would be body actions that would be an expression of their supplications. They're not just, well, okay, time to pray, and they rattle it off. No, they're in their prayer. They're involved in it. That's a supplication. Prayer is also an expression of thanks with thanksgiving, he says. You can never go to God. You ought never go to God without thanking him. So the Heidelberg Catechism says prayer is one of the chief ways in which we can express to God our thanks. So if you're toward God in prayer, do you have anything to thank him for? That's the idea. He makes us realize that he is the one who is the source of everything we are, everything we have, every situation we're going through. You're at Euodius and Syntyche, you're really arguing with each other. Do you have anything to give thanks for? Don't be so taken up in this conflict that you forget to give thanks. Thanks that she's a part of the body too. Thanks that your name and her names are written in the book of life. That's how he put it at the end of verse 3. Thanks that you can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Thanks that you know that the Lord is at hand. That's what he just said at the end of 5. He's here and he's coming soon. Thanks. You may have a detached retina in one eye. Don't forget to thank him for the other eye. You may be blind. Don't forget to thank him that you can hear. All kinds of reasons to thank. And when we pray, we've got to be thanking him. Otherwise, it's just complaints. Now, when we identify prayer, as our text does, toward God, communication in response to what he's done and said, supplicating, requesting, thanking, then you can begin to see that prayer puts you face to face with a God who assures you that the two things that characterize him the most in his relationship to you is infinite love and perfect wisdom. His love and his wisdom are behind everything that he's done. And you're in this situation and you're faced with this trial, and these occasions for worry are given in that love and that wisdom. But now you see his hand and his control. And when we do that, then isn't it true, dearly beloved, my joy and crown? Isn't it true that then we realize that the judgments that we're making about how we want things to go is the problem? That our judgments are in conflict with his wise judgment. The benefit of praying always in everything is the experience of something that I don't know if you can describe. It passes understanding. It's the peace of God. Remember, there's something else that passes the understanding, human understanding. Ephesians 3, verse 19. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints. Here, every saint can comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of Christ for you passes knowledge. The peace of God passes understanding. Same idea. But when we pray, the problem isn't taken away. The problem remains. But while the problem remains, we receive a spiritual perspective. We receive a spiritual benefit, so that though the problem remains, we're emptied of the fullness of care and we're filled with the peace of God. That's how we got to think of it. Instead of being full of cares, let us be full of the peace of God. What's the peace of God? It starts before we get to our experience. We got to look up again. What is the peace of God? It's the peace that God has in himself and outside of himself. The peace that God has in himself is the relationship of the three persons with each other. Perfect harmony. Peace is an expression of tremendous cooperation. There's not only no war, no conflict, there's absolutely perfect harmony. That's inside God. Outside of God, God's peace outside of himself is the fact that God never worries. And he never wishes things to be different than the way in which he originally planned them. He never wants something different than, because it's absolutely perfect. And he recognizes that perfection. So God has peace with everything that he does. For us to have peace is first that we realize God has peace with us. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Yes, God has peace with us, but it says we have peace with God. And that peace with God, that first part of having peace with God is the realization that it doesn't minimize sin. It sees our sin. It's more aware of the sin and sinfulness than ever. But it says the answer to all of that awareness of sin and sinfulness is an awareness that God made a declaration called justification. And that justification is that he grants and imputes to me, rotten, still, filthy sinner, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ, so that God looks at me as forgiven and as if I did everything perfectly correct. Peace with God. He made a declaration merely of grace that says, I see you. You see yourself this way. The odious may say of you, Syntyche, yeah, you know what she's really like. But God says, this is what I see. And we grasp that by faith. By faith. Righteous by faith. Alone. That's what that means. And then we have peace outside of ourselves. If God has peace with me and I have peace with God, then the next step is that we then realize that God isn't getting at us. He's not judging us. He's not condemning us. He's not letting us have it because of something we did or something we are. But in that decree of justification, he's working. Because there's refinement that needs to be done. There's conformity to the image of Christ that he is performing in that love and in that wisdom. Now, what that peace of God does is this. It assures us of this truth. You, in the midst of all these things that may make you fret and worry, are in Christ Jesus. The word through at the end of verse 7 is literally the word you are in Christ Jesus. What is it to mean to be in him? It means to be legally one with him. You are one with him in Christ. That's what it is to be righteous again, to be not condemned. It means, secondly, you are in Christ organically. You are in him so that he is the head and you are a part of the body. To be in Christ organically means that you are given something the unbeliever cannot do. You are have the ability to think and to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. They cannot understand spiritual things. You can. You have the ability to see and know God. You have the ability to understand what he says about his work of never separating you from his love, upholding you with the right hand of his righteousness, holding your right hand. You know what it means when he says to you, I put your name in the book of life. You know what it means when he says, the Lord Jesus is at hand. You understand that. Now, here's the objective truth. We're in Christ. But the reality of our sinfulness is that while we can never be separated from him, my mind can go all kinds of places. My heart and mind, I can have desires and I can have wants, and my mind can go all sorts of other places. Then is there going to be enough food for tomorrow? The Bible says things are going to get worse and worse. What about my children and my grandchildren? Will they be able to survive when Antichrist comes? And what about the church? How can it ever survive when it's got so-and-so in it and so-and-so in it and so-and-so preaching in it? We have all kinds of concern. There goes our minds and our thoughts. The peace of God keeps, literally, is a fortress and a garrison that keeps our hearts and our minds on the focus that I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. That he builds his church and he keeps his church. That the best works we do for the cause of Christ do more to take down the walls of Zion than to build them up. God has never built his church through humans. Jesus builds his church. That my children and my grandchildren, if God gives them faith, they'll be able to stand in that day. Just as every one of my ancestors and every elect has been able to stand. Do they stand in their own strength? No. Do they going to have to? No. He is able. Sometimes that's all we have to say. God is able. And now be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. I am in control of that bone marrow, of that stem cells, of that cancer, of that conflict. In my love, in my wisdom, is that I've established a relationship of peace with you. You are beloved and holy and elect. That's how he put it in Colossians 3. Here he says, you are dearly beloved. If you write dear in front of a letter, a name in a letter, don't ever forget that you're saying something about your relationship to them. Dear means you love them. Now, maybe you can't use that word now, but you ought to. God says it to you, dearly, I love you. And then he adds, beloved. And now notice in verse 1, four times, dearly, beloved. In the knowledge of his love, have peace. And may that peace, that knowledge of his peace with you, be the fortress around your mind and your heart, your thoughts, so that you can tell yourself, fear not. How many times did the angels say that? Fear not. How many times do we have to tell ourselves that? Fear not. The peace of God is yours. Worry no more. Pray. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word that comes to us to teach us. Again, we're ready with all kinds of words on our part to set this truth of thy word aside and excuse our fears and worries. But may the Holy Spirit drive those words away, quiet us, and assure us nothing can separate us from thy love in Christ Jesus. In him we are, by thy grace in election, and nothing is going to take us away from being in him. To thee be the glory and the thanks, now and forever. Amen.